As a 9-year-old boy, there were two things that absolutely terrified me. I remember sleeping on the bottom bunk of my bunk bed, staring up at the underside of the mattress on the top bunk, and a very large tag hung down from that mattress. And it said this: not to be removed except by the consumer under penalty of prosecution. And I really wanted to know who the consumer was. And I really wanted to know why removal of this tag was worthy of death. I confused prosecution and execution. Needless to say, that tag was never removed, though I was the consumer. Another thing frightened me in that period of my life, and it is a verse found in Revelation chapter 20. It's verse 15. And if you read Revelation chapter 20, you discover that there is a lake of fire into which are thrown the beast and the false prophet, and they are tormented there day and night without rest, forever and ever. And if you continue reading in Revelation 20, you get to verse 15, and you read this: and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was also thrown into the lake of fire. I was terrified as a 9-year-old boy. Is my name written in the book of life? And is that my destiny? Tonight I plan to address with you the topic of hell. And I want to pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we want to trust in your word right now rather than in our emotions. I cannot convey well the seriousness and the reality of your holiness and your righteousness and your goodness. I cannot convey well how heinous sin is to that holiness, righteousness, and goodness. I can't depict the depth of my own depravity. And I cannot fathom the depths of your love. Lord, help us tonight to go beyond my abilities to communicate weighty, eternal things, and impress us with the weight of your glory and your wrath against sin, with the truth of hell and the beauty of the cross. We need your help tonight by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott prayed for me earlier this evening, and he's pointing right now to me to mention there are Bibles coming down the aisles. If you don't have a Bible, we want to put one in your hands so that you can follow along. So just slip your hand up in the air as the men are coming down the sides, and they'll put a Bible in your hands. Scott had prayed for me earlier this evening that I might preach as if it were my last sermon to those who might hear. And if it were my last sermon, I wouldn't be preaching on hell. I'd be preaching on heaven. And so I pray this is not my last sermon. I plan in a couple of weeks to preach on heaven. But I need to answer the question, why in the world would I pick a topic like hell to bring to your attention this evening? I plan to address what the Bible calls a literal place, a place of eternal punishment for the unrepentant. And I think an illustration from John Blanchard may help clarify why I would dare such a thing. On the 12th of December 1984, dense fog shrouded a highway near Godstone in Surrey, a few miles south of London. The hazard warning lights were on, but were ignored by most drivers. At 6:15 a.m., a truck carrying huge rolls of paper was involved in an accident. And within minutes, the highway was engulfed in carnage. Dozens of cars were wrecked. 10 people were killed. A police patrol car was soon on the scene, and two policemen ran back up the motorway to stop oncoming traffic. They waved their arms and shouted as loud as they could, but most drivers took no notice and raced on towards the disaster that awaited them. The policemen then picked up traffic cones and flung them at the car's windscreens in a desperate attempt to warn drivers of their danger. One told how tears streamed down his face as car after car went by, and he waited for the sickening sound of impact as they hit the growing mass of wreckage farther down the road. How many sermons on hell have you heard in your lifetime? If you went to the Resolved Conference, probably half a dozen in the span of a weekend. I must confess that sustained contemplation of hell for me is not easy. I don't like it. Emotionally, I have a hard time thinking for any duration about actual people enduring God's wrath forever. Conscious, in pain, in darkness, alone, without end, and without hope. I'm not excited to preach about hell. In fact, I've been fairly heavy-hearted about it all week. And yet I'm convinced that you and I must reckon with what the Bible says about the eternal state of the unrepentant. And there are many reasons why we must. The Bible itself warns us about hell often, and it is too important a topic for us to avoid. We tend to want to avoid the idea of hell any way that we can. We play it off with lighthearted casualness from time to time. Maybe you've sung about hell's bells or a highway to hell. Maybe you've read Gary Larson's comic strips, which poke fun at hell. Maybe you've been exposed to casual usage of the word hell. War is hell. That was one hell of a cheesecake. Or it's as hot as hell outside. Or it's as cold as hell. Or it's as dry as hell. Or as humid as hell. I don't know what any of those things mean. Some have thought that if there is such a thing as hell, it must be one of two things. It's either a party for me and for all of my friends. You know, everybody that didn't want God to tell them what to do, we're just going to go hang out somewhere else and have fun together. Or people have thought that it is a place for Pol Pot, Adolf Hitler, your ex-wife, and Joseph Stalin. You know, the worst of the worst. People seem to gravitate towards any alternative to the thought of a biblical view of hell. People come up with things like naturalism. You know, the idea that when you die, you're buried and your body becomes flower fertilizer. And that's it. And you don't know anything beyond the grave. Or annihilationism. The idea that if you're not on good terms with God, if you haven't met His standards, you just show up at the judgment day and He zaps you and you cease to exist. Or universalism, that ultimately at some point all of us wind up in heaven. Or purgatory, the idea that after death, if you don't meet God's standards, there is a period of time where your sins are purged, where you pay for the things in which you have offended a holy God. And eventually you get out. If it takes 1,000 years or millions of years. Or reincarnation. Do you get chance after chance after chance to come back to this earthly existence and get it right? Many people subscribe to self-determination. That is, that somehow whatever you want the afterlife to be, that's what it is. That somehow you can just show up after death and decide what you want it to be, when you can't even really decide what tomorrow's going to be. Some in the evangelical world have begun to subscribe to a second chance. The idea that if you have rejected the gospel in this life, after you die, you get exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ again and you get an opportunity to repent. And there have been some in evangelical Christianity, who have denied the reality of hell altogether, who reject outright the Bible's plain teaching about hell. I'm going to put a quote from one such man so that you can read along with me. He writes this: "Let me say at the outset that I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and in mind an outrageous doctrine, a theological and moral enormity, a bad doctrine of the tradition which needs to be changed. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness, whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may have been? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God, at least by any ordinary moral standards and by the gospel itself. Does the one who told us to love our enemies intend to wreak vengeance on his own enemies for all eternity? As Hans Kung appropriately asks, what would we think of a human being who satisfied his thirst for revenge so implacably and insatiably? Everlasting torment is intolerable from a moral point of view because it makes God into a bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting Auschwitz for victims whom he does not even allow to die." Maybe you're shocked by the audacity of that paragraph. Maybe you're surprised because it has brought up things you'd never thought of before. And maybe that paragraph resonates with your own objections to a doctrine like hell. The Bible couldn't be more clear that there is no naturalism or reincarnation or second chance or annihilation. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment." I want to do something a little bit unusual tonight. We're not going to look at one text. We're going to survey a number of texts in order to expose our hearts this evening to Jesus Christ and what Jesus believes about hell. And there's a time and a place to look at what the rest of the Bible has to say about hell. The Bible speaks a lot about hell, and Jesus doesn't say everything that the Bible says about hell. But there are several reasons that I want to look specifically at what Jesus says about hell. Number one, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Number two, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Number three, Jesus isn't from here. Jesus' perspective is an otherworldly perspective. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who existed from all time in eternity past, who came into this world, stepped into time, into space, to tell us how we could be right before a holy God, and he spoke a lot about hell. Also, Jesus himself is the one who will judge the world. Romans 2:16, John chapter 5, tell us that the Father has appointed Jesus Christ, the Son, to be the judge at the end of time. And the fifth reason to look at Jesus' words is that more than anybody else who could possibly speak about this topic, Jesus knows. Jesus is intimately acquainted with the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness and the justice of God and the glory of God and its reaction to sin. And so we must listen to what Jesus says about what happens after we die. W.G.T. Shedd has written a monumental work on hell. And he says this: "The strongest support of the doctrine of endless punishment is the teaching of Christ, the Redeemer of man." Let me summarize for you Jesus' view of hell. Jesus believes in a real, literal place where unrepentant sinners will endure the wrath of God without relief forever and ever. Jesus believes in a real, literal place where unrepentant sinners will endure the wrath of God without relief forever and ever. First of all, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by fire. I'm going to give you 13 ways that Jesus describes hell. And for each one of these, we'll have a scripture that we look at together, and I'll make reference of a few others. All of them are included in the notes, and they're included in the notes on the web, so you can look at those in detail at your leisure. I would turn you to Matthew 18, and we'll read together there. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus refers to the eternal state of the unrepentant as fiery hell. Fiery hell. Let's read together Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter your life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In Mark 9:43, Jesus calls hell the unquenchable fire. Think with me for just a moment about fire. If you've ever been burned, you understand the pain that takes place as you're being burned and the lasting physical pain that takes place afterwards. It's hard to imagine pain of a caliber greater than fire and its effects. Jonathan Edwards describes what it might be like to endure unending fire. And I believe this quote is up here as well. Imagine yourself to be cast into a fiery oven or a great furnace where your pain would be much greater than that occasioned by accidentally touching a coal of fire, as the heat is greater. Imagine also that your body were to lie there for a quarter of an hour, full of fire, and all the while full of quick scents. What horror would you feel at the entrance of such a furnace? And how long would that quarter of an hour seem to you? And after you had endured it for 1 minute, how overbearing would it be to think that you had to endure it the other 14? But what would be the effect on your soul if you knew you must lie there enduring that torment to the full for 24 hours? And how much greater would be the effect if you knew you must endure it for a whole year? And how vastly greater still if you knew you must endure it for 1,000 years? Oh, then, how would your heart sink if you knew that you must bear it forever and ever? That there would be no end, that after millions of ages, your torment would be no nearer to an end, and that you never, never should be delivered. I counted 18 times this weekend that Jesus described hell as being characterized by fire. Secondly, Jesus characterizes hell as pain without relief. Pain without relief. We'll look together at Matthew 13. Let me read from Luke 16, verse 24. In Luke 16, Jesus is giving a parable about the rich man and Lazarus, and one is in the kingdom of God and one is in hell. And he says, the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. In Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42, Jesus says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, occurs also in Matthew 8, 13, 22, 24, 25, and Luke 13. It describes a physical anguish, an unceasing agony that draws out weeping and literally a grinding of the molars, a gnashing of teeth. This is an unrelievable lament. Hell is not only characterized, according to Jesus, by fire and by pain without relief, but thirdly, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by wrath. By wrath. And specifically the wrath of God. The New Testament is very clear about whose wrath is taking place in hell. And Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It is the wrath of God that characterizes hell. God's wrath is the holy expression of His goodness, of His righteousness, of His holiness and His justice in the presence of sin. Fourthly, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by destruction. Destruction. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it." And flip over a few pages to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear Him, that is God, who is able to both destroy body and soul in hell." Hell is described by Jesus as a destruction. And some have contended with the eternality of hell, thinking that destruction means annihilation. For how could something be said to be destroyed if it goes on to exist? When Jesus uses the word destruction in relationship to hell, He is speaking about an eternal destruction, a perpetual demolition, an unending bringing to nothing, a ceaseless ruin of the soul and the body in hell. It is a destruction without extinction. It is a demolition without annihilation. Fifthly, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by knowledge of heaven. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Verse 27. "And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out." There is a conscious awareness of the kingdom of God and joy and delight in heaven for those who are in hell. I think this is also indicated in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Sixthly, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by darkness. By darkness. In Matthew 25, verse 30, Jesus says this, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In several other places, Jesus uses that phrase to describe hell, an outer darkness. Other Bible writers describe the black darkness of hell. How can you have flames of fire and utter darkness? It wouldn't be the first time that Jesus or that God has done strange things with fire. You may remember the burning bush, where the fire burned the bush and the bush was not consumed. Those who are in hell will suffer a fire that does not consume them and a black darkness. Seventh, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by terror. By terror. In Mark 9:42, Jesus says this, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea." For the Jewish mind in Jesus' day, there was nothing more terrifying and mysterious and ominous than the sea and the monsters that were in it. And the thought of being drowned in the depths of the sea was the worst conceivable death a Jew in Jesus' day could imagine. It was written about often. What Jesus describes hell as is a fate worse than the worst death one can imagine. In other words, go out of this life in the worst way that you conceive and then cease to exist. What awaits the unrepentant sinner is far worse than the worst death followed by annihilation. It is a terrifying reality. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Eighth, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by separation from God. By separation from God. Matthew chapter 7, let's look at it together. Verse 21. By the way, this passage is a warning to those who claim to follow Jesus. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Depart from me. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus says, "These will go away into eternal punishment." Go away? The thought of that makes my heart sink. The moment after you die, to step into God's presence and be on the doorstep of never-ending and ever-increasing enjoyment in the presence of the beauty and goodness of God and all that He has made for those who love Him, and then to be told, "Go away." I can think of nothing worse than depart from Jesus, to be cast away from God. It reminds me of the end of John 6 after Jesus fed the multitudes and Jesus said some very hard things. And the crowd, which had been following Him and had been believing in Him, turned away and didn't believe anymore. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Will you go away too?" And they said, "No. Where would we go? For you have the words of life." The infinitely beautiful glory and radiance of God's beauty, and you being shut out from that forever because you wanted trifles and sin here instead of Christ. Ninth, according to Jesus, hell is characterized by the rule of God. The rule of God. It is true that hell is the abandonment of God, and hell is also the very presence of God. Hell is ruled by God. Hell is not Satan's domain to rule and do what he likes and run his little kingdom. Satan is hell's number one prisoner. God runs hell. Matthew 10:28, we read it a moment ago. "Don't fear those who kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hell." It is God's wrath that is poured out on the unrepentant in hell. Matthew 25:41. "Then God will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.' This fire has been prepared for the everlasting torment of Satan and demons, not prepared for them to have a party and have their own realm. It is prepared for their punishment. And these, the goats on his left, will also go away into that eternal punishment." What is it that makes hell, hell? It is the same thing that makes heaven, heaven. Heaven is heaven because God is there. And hell is so infinitely awful because God Himself is there. You may think that you can avoid God in this life, and you can fool yourself. You can't really avoid God, but you certainly cannot avoid God in the next life. The rule of God in hell will be one of righteousness, justice, and holiness. Because God is good, He will not leave any sin unpunished. Tenth, according to Jesus, hell is real. Hell is not a figment of someone's imagination. Hell is not a myth that men invented. Men would never invent something like this. Hell is not a myth to try to keep people in line on the straight and narrow path. Hell is real. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, those things imply real existence, real activity, life, awareness, consciousness, and knowledge. Jesus often says, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a real place. John 5:28 and 29, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All who are outside of Christ will be resurrected to suffer forever. 11th, according to Jesus, hell is forever. Matthew 25:46. These go away into eternal punishment. Matthew 18:8. Jesus calls it eternal fire. Mark 9 calls it an unquenchable fire. Think about what forever means for the concept of hell. Eternity brings every torment of hell to infinite proportions. Eternity magnifies despair. Eternity shuts the door on the faintest glimmers of hope. Let me borrow an illustration from Thomas Watson. This may be on the screen as well. Eternity is a sea without bottom and without banks. After millions of years, there is not 1 minute in eternity wasted, and the damned must be ever burning, but never consuming, always dying, but never dead. The fire of hell is such as multitudes of tears will not quench it, length of time will not finish it. The vial of God's wrath will always be dropping upon a sinner. As long as God is eternal, He lives to be avenged upon the wicked. Oh, eternity, eternity! Who can fathom it? If all the body of the earth and sea were turned to sand, and all the air up to the starry heaven were nothing but sand, and if a little bird should come every 1,000 years and fetch away in her bill but the 1/10th part of a grain of all of that heap of sand, what numberless years would be spent before that vast heap of sand would be fetched away? Yet, if at the end of all that time the sinner might come out of hell, there would be some hope. But that word ever breaks the heart. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. What a terror is this to the wicked, enough to put them into a cold sweat, to think, as long as God is eternal, He lives forever to be avenged upon them. 12th, according to Jesus, hell is irreversible. He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, how will you escape the sentence of hell? He brings out the judicial act of God, where once and for all, the judgment is made, the sentence is given. Matthew 25:46, these will go away into eternal punishment. For everyone who does not belong to Jesus Christ in this life, there awaits an irreversible judgment that takes place after you die. You will be alone before God. There will be no plea bargaining, no defense, no jury, no chance for pardon or parole or stay of execution. there will be a guilty verdict and the commencement of a sentence which will never end. Lastly, according to Jesus, hell is imminent. Is imminent. That means it is soon, and it could happen at any moment. Luke 12, verse 16. Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you.'" Jesus said, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And he said, "Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. You may have 60 years, you may have the next 60 minutes, but hell is imminent." I don't know how you're feeling right now. Jesus' view of hell allows for no relief, no comfort, no hope that you could somehow in this life live apart from Him, live godlessly, never repent, and still somehow escape this reality. Eternity means that the wrath of God that you endure in hell is a wrath that you cannot resolve yourself to endure. The human frame is strong. Men and women can resolve themselves to endure all kinds of things, all kinds of suffering, all kinds of pain that last for long periods of time. But eternity means that God's wrath is not a wrath you can grit your teeth and get through. It means that the loneliness of hell is not a loneliness that you can cope with. There will be none to comfort you. There will be no associations that will be a relief or a joy or some respite or some balm to your soul. It means that the blackness of hell is not a blackness that you can get used to. The suffering of hell is not a suffering that you can take a break from or be distracted from or daydream during or tune out or medicate, inebriate, or ameliorate. It is a discomfort you cannot ignore as you go about your business. Enduring God's wrath will be your business. There will be no person, no thing, and no thought to console you. Your sentence will be to endure the unendurable, to bear the unbearable, to tolerate the intolerable, to be perpetually destroyed but never annihilated under the infinite weight of the glory and justice and righteousness of God. This is an unspeakable hopelessness and the darkest of despair. When Dante wrote his Inferno, as biblical or unbiblical as it may have been, he captured something. At the entrance to Inferno was a sign over the door. And you may remember what that sign said. "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Jonathan Edwards said this: "Consider how great and awful a thing eternity is. Although you can't understand it anymore by considering it, yet you can be made more sensible that it is not a thing to be taken lightly. Do consider what it is to suffer extreme torment forever and ever, to suffer it day and night, from one year to another, from one age to another, from a thousand ages to another, and so adding age to age and thousands to thousands in pain, in wailing, in lamenting, in groaning, in shrieking, and gnashing of teeth, with your soul full of dreadful grief and amazement, with your body and every member full of racking torture, without any possibility of getting ease, without any possibility of moving God to pity your cries, without any possibility of hiding yourselves from Him, without any possibility of diverting your thoughts from your pain, without any possibility of obtaining any matter of mitigation or help or change for the better. Consider how dreadful despair will be in such torment, how dismal it will be when you are under these racking torments, to know assuredly that you never, never shall be delivered from them, to have no hope. You would rejoice if you might have any relief, but after you shall have endured these torments millions of ages, you shall have no hope of it. After you shall have worn out the age of the sun, the moon, and the stars, in all of your groans and lamentations, without rest day and night, without 1 minute's ease, you shall have no hope of ever being delivered. And after you shall have worn out 1,000 more such ages, you shall have no hope, but shall know that you are not one whit nearer to the end of your torments, but there are the same groans, the same shrieks, the same doleful cries, incessantly to be made by you, and that the smoke of your torment shall still ascend up forever and ever. Your souls, which will have been agitated with the wrath of God all this while, will still exist to bear more wrath. Your bodies, which shall have been burning all this while in these glowing flames, shall not have been consumed, but will remain through all eternity, which will not have been shortened by what has gone past. You might be tempted right now to think, maybe, just maybe it won't really be like that. Maybe I'm not really bad enough to deserve all that. Maybe there will be a second chance. And if that is where your hope lies, you hope poorly. There is a much better source of hope. If you disagree with the doctrine of hell, know this, you disagree with God. You disagree with His Word. It is a groundless hope to believe either that hell is not real or that you do not deserve it. The one who tells you what is coming, the one who rightly assesses your condition, is the one who offers you open-handed eternal life. God Himself, who will judge the world right now in this life, offers eternal life to any who would believe. And He does this at the cost of His only Son. Consider Jesus. The one who will judge the living and the dead is the same one who took on flesh to warn us about judgment that is to come and to take that judgment on Himself at the cross as a substitute. John Piper, at the Resolved Conference this year, acknowledged that hell is unable to get us to heaven, that fear of hell is unable to get us in a right standing with God, because hell cannot produce love for God. Fear of hell does not in itself produce delight in God. Hell does not produce biblical repentance. You can't get to heaven simply by fleeing from hell. But tonight, you can get to heaven by fleeing from hell to God through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. You see, what you believe about hell reveals what you believe about God. It reveals what you believe about your sin. It reveals what you believe about yourself, what you believe about Jesus and His cross. There is a relationship between hell and the rest of your theology. You can't reject what the Bible says about hell and still hold on to the fact that God Himself says that hell is a reality, that God Himself took on flesh and came to warn us about hell, and that God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, went to the cross to endure the infinite wrath of God as a substitute for us, to endure the punishment that you and I would endure forever in hell. If you deny hell, you deny the incarnation, and you deny substitutionary atonement. God's holiness, His goodness, His righteousness, they're infinite. They are in keeping with His essence, with who He is. And so you and I have a problem of infinite proportion. When we have an inadequate perspective on hell, we admit to having an inadequate perspective on our own sin. To say that I do not deserve hell because of the sins that I have committed is to say that Jesus died for no reason. Jesus Himself said, I came to lay down my life for my sheep. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, in 3 hours at the cross, endured what you and I could not pay for in an eternity of suffering. Consider in the words of Isaiah what Jesus took upon Himself. From us, Jesus bore our grief, our sorrow, our transgression, our iniquities, our straying, our rebellion, our sin. Jesus took all of our sin on Himself at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin on our behalf. From the Father, Jesus endured the smiting of God, the affliction from God, the crushing of God, oppression from God, slaughter from God, judgment from God, anguish of soul from God, and death. Mark 15:34 would add to this thought. Even as Jesus is being crushed by the Father, He is also being abandoned by the Father, and He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus simultaneously endures the abandonment of the Father and the full fury of the cup of His wrath, which Jesus drinks to the dregs. Jesus quenches inquenchable fury. He exhausts inexhaustible wrath. He takes infinite punishment in our place. Before you and I can see the cross as our remedy, we must see hell as our destiny. Hell is appropriate for me. Hell is deserved by me. Hell has been earned by me, and hell is inescapable for me. Unless I am clothed with a righteousness not of my own, a righteousness of God which comes through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who by His blood purchased that righteousness to give it to me as a gift, that I might one day stand before a holy, righteous, good God with no sin. Only clothed with the righteousness of Christ, because He was clothed with my transgression. I want to say only one thing about application. Let me say two things. I don't want to tell you the ways that the Holy Spirit has been applying this to my own heart this week. I want you to tell each other how the Holy Spirit is applying this to your heart tonight and this week. How is this affecting you? What difference does it make in your life? We ought to think about hell every day. How does that change you? We ought to share with each other on those things. If you're an unbeliever and your sins stand unforgiven, you're standing in your own righteousness, which God calls a sham. You can have today the righteousness of Christ. You can flee hell and you can enjoy God forever and have all that He's made you to enjoy through Jesus Christ. You can have that tonight if you will repent and turn to Him in faith. If you have questions about hell, talk to anybody around you. Talk to the elders. Talk to myself. If you have questions about how to have Jesus' righteousness, don't hesitate to talk to somebody. Don't walk away from these moments without addressing that. And if you're a believer, consider those policemen throwing cones at windshields for drivers heading toward disaster. Those policemen didn't care what people thought about them. They simply wept as they pleaded with people to stop. God, we would beg of you to have your way in our hearts now. Do with us, do with this message as you see fit. May we live forever, as Jonathan Edwards resolved, with hell's torments before us and heaven's joys before our eyes. Let us dispense with trivialities and live for eternity. Let us be evangelists. Let us revel in the cross, appreciate heaven, be infinitely and eternally grateful for your grace. We sing of it now. Amen.